Good morning. Now please open in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16. We can continue to make our way through the book of Exodus. This morning we're going to look at Exodus chapter 16, the whole chapter. And because of the length of the chapter, I'm just going to begin by reading the first four verses, and then we'll read the rest of the text as we go through the sermon. So hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." Our Lord in heaven, as we consider your word today, help us to see you as you are. Help us to see you as a God who is merciful and gracious, patient and abounding in steadfast love toward your people. And Lord, we pray that you would increase our faith as we feed upon your word today. Help us to love you more and trust you more. And we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, in this section, Exodus chapter 16, we see that the people of Israel set out from the area of Elim, where they had experienced the abundant blessings of the Lord by the Lord's providence. And now they need to move on because the Lord still intends to take his people to the promised land. And the Lord still intends to sanctify his people and teach them to trust him. And so they leave that oasis of 12 springs and 70 palm trees and head in an eastward direction back into the wilderness, this time into the wilderness of Sin, which is on the way to Mount Sinai or Sinai. Even though we find the people of Israel falling into sin in this passage, it's only by coincidence that our English translations spell the name of this place S-I-N. But as we consider the response of the people here, we might look upon them with a little bit of a judgmental attitude. How could the people respond in this way, especially after the Lord showed them so much kindness, what he could do and how he does provide for them? How could they immediately turn around and begin grumbling against the Lord? Well, friends, I think that if we're honest with ourselves, what we have in the text this morning is like a mirror upon which we gaze at our own reflection. Just like the Israelites, we're prone to disbelief, aren't we? We have a tendency to distrust the Lord will care for us or provide for us, and that he can be with us, and that he'll care for us in the area of physical things or even in spiritual things. But in our passage this morning, the Lord shows us that he is faithful. The Lord shows that he can and does provide for his people, and he does so in this passage through providing bread for the people to eat whenever they are in need. And what the Lord intends to show the people here and tends to show us is that in their experience, we need to turn to the Lord and trust in his provision. We can rely on and trust in the bread that the Lord provides. And that's really the main point for you this morning. Rely on and trust in the bread that the Lord provides. Well, as we consider that point, let's first look at the way the people grumble, or the grumbling of the people, and the patient mercy of the Lord. And we see this in verses 1 through 12. I'll go back and begin reading at the beginning of the chapter, but through verse 12 this time. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." And so Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." So as I've mentioned, the people leave Elim and head into the wilderness of Sin. And as they set out, it's important to remember what they have just experienced. They had initially been taken to Marah, where the water was first bitter, but then by the Lord's power was made sweet. The Lord, their healer, healed the water and showed that he could heal their bitter souls. The Lord reminded them that he is the source of life. He is their sustenance, that people were reminded to look upon him with faith and trust in him to provide. And so with that lesson fresh in their experience, the Lord takes them into another wilderness, into another opportunity to respond to their circumstances with eyes of faith instead of eyes of sight. But sadly, we see that the people didn't learn their lesson. They're still seeing with eyes of sight. They find themselves walking in the wilderness and they're running out of food. They're hungry. And instead of turning to the Lord in faith, presenting their concern and their need to him for help, they begin to grumble. They're still seeing with eyes of sight. But something I want you to notice is how persistent worldly thinking leads to deeper levels of sin and lack of trust in the Lord. It leads them from bad to worse. Look at how persistently seeing with eyes of sight begins to cast things to be worse than they actually are, and tends to romanticize the past or idealize other options. In verse 3, the Israelites say to Moses and Aaron in their grumbling, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." Now, whether that means they died of natural causes by the Lord's providence in the land of Egypt, or whether they would have themselves fallen to the plagues that came upon the Egyptians, it's hard to say. But either way, it's a terrifying thought. "When we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So you can see here how severely their eyes of sight have distorted a true picture of how things were and how things are. seeing with eyes of sight and not with eyes of faith makes them think that life was more tolerable before the Lord intervened in their lives than it is with the Lord in their lives. They think that they had it better in Egypt. They claim they had meat and bread to the full, but things were not this good. And things where they are presently aren't that bad. But friends, the more you give yourself over to worldly thinking, only perceiving life through eyes of sight, the more distorted your heart makes things to be. And it's a vicious cycle. And not only is it a vicious cycle, but it has a snowball effect. Things get worse and worse, as we're seeing here. They weren't grumbling. They weren't thinking so uncharitably about the Lord at Marah as they are now. They continue to give themselves over to this way of thinking, and it's getting worse. Friends, we need to see this as a warning about the trajectory of worldly thinking and continuing to give yourself over to grumbling and complaining. But also notice how bitterness and complaining can begin to infect other people. In the bitter water incident just before this, Moses records that the people grumbled. Somewhat of a generic statement. And yet this time he is specific to say in verse 2, the whole congregation of the people grumbled. Grumbling and complaining and negativity are a poison that affects not only yourself, but others around you. It easily draws other people in, and it puts you and others in a bad disposition, and it begins to color everyone's perspective of the target of that grumbling. It's an infection that spreads. We see this in the rest of verse 2. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumble against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Everyone now thinks poorly of Moses and Aaron. And even here, we see their discontent spreading. It's not just Moses anymore who is the target of their grumbling, but now it spreads to Aaron. It's getting worse. But Moses is quick to remind the people that their discontentment, their grumbling, is not really against Moses and Aaron, but it's truly against the Lord. Look at verses 6 through 8 again. You can see, who are we that you grumble against us? You're grumbling actually at the Lord. Your complaint is with him. Now, Moses isn't trying to engage in some sort of blame shifting here, but he is intentionally trying to shift their focus. He's trying to remind the people that the Lord is the one who has brought them here. Moses is trying to lift their eyes to the Lord in their circumstances. The Lord is the one who has placed them in this condition. And so their complaining then, their grumbling, is ultimately against the Lord's leading, the Lord's providence, and the Lord's wisdom. But Moses does this not just to show the people that the true target of their grumbling is the Lord himself, which should be a sobering reality in and of itself. But Moses does this so the people will recognize that it is the Lord himself who is with them. It's not just Moses and Aaron here who are taking them on this lovely stroll through the wilderness. No, it's the Lord who is with them. He is leading them through this. It is he who has brought them here. It is he who is with them. Identifying that the Lord is with them is a call to them to seek him in their difficulty. And friends, we must do this when we're grumbling because of our circumstances. You need to lift your eyes off of the present physical realities to the spiritual reality of God's presence with you. To be reminded, yes, that I'm calling the Lord's guidance and providence and wisdom into question, yes. But more importantly, to be reminded that the Lord is the one who has brought me here. The Lord is the one who is with me. And this Lord is not a cruel or vindictive or malicious God, but he is a Lord of kindness and patience who graciously provides for me. And we see this character of God, his graciousness, his kindness, his patience expressed in this whole scene here. Just take a step back and consider what's going on. The people have come from a circumstance in which they grumbled against the Lord, and yet the Lord shows and declares that he is the one who can provide for them, and that they're to trust in him when they are in need. And then they find themselves in a very similar circumstance where they are in need. And instead of turning immediately to the Lord and seeking his help and aid, they grumble against him again. And yet, even though the people grumble, the Lord replies with kindness and patience. You see that throughout the passage here, but the Lord summarizes it in verse 12. I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. He mentions that several times throughout this passage. I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. So say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. You know, we often have this idea of God that he responds very quickly and very harshly to our sin and to our lack of faith. We think of passages like Uzzah touching the ark, or Nadab and Abihu being consumed by fire from the Lord for impure worship, or even God's commands for people to be put to death when they break the Sabbath. But something that you need to see and recognize is that these instances are few and far between. And these instances occur so that that at some point we would see the absolute holiness of God. So we would see what our sin deserves. But friends, more often than not, the Lord does not respond with immediate justice in the lives of his people. He doesn't always respond with immediate justice in your life. More often than not, the Lord responds with patient kindness towards his people, towards you and me, which highlights his mercy towards us. The Lord here is demonstrating again for them and for us that he is our source of provision and that he deals kindly and graciously with us, even more graciously than we would expect. Look at what the Lord says he will provide again in verse 12. You shall eat meat and be filled with bread. Take a look back up at verse 3. And you can see that this is the very thing that the people were craving when they were fantasizing about their time in Egypt, in their time of slavery. And yet this is what the Lord will give them in their state of freedom, which he has brought them into by his grace, having rescued them from that brutal slavery that they were under. How bountiful and gracious the Lord is being to them. Friends, in all that we have, he is the source. And despite our grumbling, we find that it's the Lord's kindness that leads to repentance. And so, friends, think about all the ways the Lord has been kind to you. Count his blessings. Purposefully think of the ways in which the Lord has provided, and take the opportunity to reset your heart upon the Lord in response to his kindness to you and his provision for you. And let that begin to pull you out of that cycle of bitterness and complaining that will only snowball in your life and in your heart. Set your mind upon the Lord. We need to see our grumbling, but we also need to set our hearts upon the patient mercy of our God. And we need to look, as Moses would have us look, upon how the Lord graciously provides. We see that in verses 13 through 20. Take a look there. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was, and Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so, and they gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Well, in response to the grumbling of the people, the Lord graciously and miraculously provides everything that the people need. As he promised, he sends them meat to eat. By his power, he directs quail, a type of bird, to come upon the camp, and the people were able to trap and cook and eat the meat so that they could be sustained. But then miraculously, in the morning, the Lord sent bread to the people. And Moses describes it in verse 14 as a fine flake-like substance, which, as verse 31 describes, was white, probably better pale in color, like coriander seed, the Indian variety, if you're interested, and tasted like wafers made with honey, meaning that it was sweet. And so based on the description, every time I read or think about this bread from heaven, I think of frosted flakes sprinkled all over the ground. That's what comes to my mind. But I would imagine the Lord's provision is much better for you than frosted flakes, even though they're great. But this substance was spread all over the ground, and the people did not know what it was until Moses told them. It's bread from the Lord. We find in verse 31 that the people go ahead and they call it manna, which is consistent with the question they ask in verse 15 whenever they see it. When they look at it and they see it, they say, what is it? Or in Hebrew, manhu, which is the name that comes into question when they look at it. They're looking at all of these things on the ground and they say, what is it? What is this stuff? And they say it so consistently that just becomes its name. We have a piece of furniture in our house that we don't really know its purpose or its designation. We don't know its name, and so we never know what to call it. So we've simply resorted to calling it the thing that has no name. And anytime we say, go put that in the thing that has no name, everybody knows what we're talking about, right? Because that's the name that it now has. That's what's happening here with the people of Israel. What? What is it? Everybody's pointing. What? Well, that's what it becomes called, manna. But as I said, Moses tells the people that this bread is from the Lord. This is what the Lord has given them to eat. This is what they're supposed to go out and gather and eat. And it seems as if this was not fully prepared bread falling from heaven. Verse 23 seems to indicate that some of it needs to be prepared or made into bread. But even so, the Lord is bringing nourishment and sustenance to the people. He's bringing life to the people of God. The Lord is ensuring that his people have exactly what they need. And each day, they were to go out and gather a measured portion, as much as they needed for each person in the house. And we see that no matter how large the family was or how small, they had enough. The Lord did not leave them wanting or lacking or in need. Again, the Lord is showing he is their provider. They can trust in him. He will care for them and give them what they need every single day. By the Lord's grace, they have what they need for each day. No more and no less. What a stable place to be, isn't it? Even so, because of a deep lack of trust, some try to hoard what they find in order to calm their fears about the future. They don't believe that they can rely upon the Lord for their daily bread, and so they try to keep some of it for the following day. But what was left over was no good. It began to stink, and there was worms in it. These are people who need to grow in their trust in the Lord. They need to mature in their faith. And Moses says that he is angry with them. Interestingly, he does not say that the Lord is. He just says he is angry at them. We tend to be less patient than God is with others, and even with ourselves. But the Lord is teaching them. He's teaching us. The Lord wants his people to rely upon him daily. This is true for our physical needs, but it's also true for our spiritual needs. The Lord shows in this that his grace is sufficient for each and every day. He wants us to understand that what he provides for today is for today's concerns and not for tomorrow's. We don't need to worry about tomorrow because the Lord will meet us there in tomorrow with his grace. You know, you might think ahead to the future and what it might hold and conjure up all sorts of hypothetical circumstances in your mind or heart about what might happen to you or happen to your family, or you might hear about things that have happened to other people and wonder how you could possibly cope with a situation like that. But friends, what we see here is that the Lord gives his grace when the time comes. I remember about a decade ago now, Danielle and I received the news that family friends of ours had experienced a terrible tragedy. Their teenage son, whom we had gotten to know and love, was at a shooting range, and the gun that he was handling accidentally discharged, and he died. And we were shocked. We were devastated by that reality because he wasn't much older than Joshua and James here. And I remember Danielle saying, "I cannot imagine how that boy's mother is surviving this. I don't know how I could ever handle that as a mother. I can't fathom losing a child. It would be too much. I couldn't bear it. I couldn't survive it." And honestly, I was thinking the same thing as a father. Could you ever bear something like that? But by the Lord's leading, and not from my own wisdom, I said to her, "You know, we don't have the ability to handle a situation like that because that's not where we are. We can't fathom dealing with it or surviving it because that's not the situation that the Lord has placed us in. But the Lord would give us the grace that we would need to have if he ever took us there." And it was only 5 years later that the Lord's grace met us there. And day by day, he continues to meet us there. But the point, friends, is that in all of this, the Lord does not give you tomorrow's grace today. He gives grace sufficient for each day as you face it. He is here today, and he promises that he will be there tomorrow to meet you when you get there. The Lord was seeking to teach the people and to teach you and me to rely upon him every day, to feed upon him and his grace every day. And he will abundantly and richly provide it for you every single day. Friends, in this passage, the Lord is teaching us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Bread that is physical and bread that is spiritual. He is teaching us not to be anxious about tomorrow, but to rely upon the Lord today. And it's by relying upon the Lord that he seeks to lead us to his rest. And that's the very next thing Moses is describing. The Lord calls the people to rest in him. Verses 21 through 30. "Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, the holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning.' And so they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, 'Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath day, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Basically, how long will you not trust me? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on 6 days, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. And so the people rested on the seventh day. Now, there's a whole lot that could be said about this very short passage here, but there's just three things I want to identify this morning. And the first is to see that the day of rest, the Sabbath day, the expectation that the people would work 6 days and then rest on the seventh is a principle that preceded the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. The Lord is showing here that the day of rest is something that's woven into the fabric of creation as a creation ordinance. It is not something that came with the law, nor is it something that's abrogated by Christ's fulfillment of the law. But the second thing for us to see here is a helpful principle that the Lord is giving for how we should approach the Sabbath day. We're to work 6 days and provide for what we need, and then before the Sabbath day, we should prepare for what we might need on that day, so that we're not taken up on that day with all of the tasks that would distract us from resting in the Lord and in the rest he's given us. It's a call to think ahead regarding about what we will eat and make preparations for the day beforehand. Perhaps what we will wear and make preparations for the day beforehand, even some of the daily chores that we might do the day before in order to relieve the burden of the day. You see, the Lord wants you to experience rest on the Sabbath. He wants you to experience him on the Sabbath and not be distracted or frustrated by things that need to be done. He wants you to experience rest. But the third thing and the most important thing I want you to see here is how the Lord provides what the people need so that they can rest on the Sabbath day. The bread that the Lord provided for the people only lasted 1 day, except for the day before the Sabbath. In that case, bread would last for 2 days, so they wouldn't have to go out and gather it on the Sabbath. And I think one of the things that the Lord is trying to teach us by this is that what the Lord gives, the grace that the Lord provides, is sufficient to bring the people into a state of rest. What the Lord gives is sufficient to carry them to himself. What the Lord gives is sufficient for the people to rest in him. The people do not need to go out and seek more than what the Lord has provided in order for them to have rest in him. But the people can trust and rely upon what the Lord has given. They can trust that it is sufficient to carry them into the Lord's rest. And so the question for you is, do you believe that? Do you believe that the grace that the Lord has provided for you is sufficient to bring you into rest with him? Brothers and sisters, to be at peace and to rest with the Lord requires that you are perfect in all of your ways. To be at peace and rest with the Lord requires that you are not guilty of any sin. And to be at peace and rest with the Lord requires that you have spiritual life. But friends, in and of yourself, this is not what you have. In and of yourself, you are in great need. But do you believe that the grace which the Lord has provided for you is sufficient to bring you into his rest? God has sent the Son into the world to live the perfect life that you need. He sent him into the world to experience the punishment of death for sin in order to provide the guiltless status that you need. And he raised Jesus Christ from the dead with the supernatural life that you need. all so that you could be at peace and have rest with the Lord. And all of this, the Lord freely gives to you by His grace. And all you need do is believe it. To trust and rest in it. In Him. The grace that the Lord has supplied in Jesus Christ is sufficient to bring you into a state of rest with Himself. Rest now in Christ's finished work, and rest in eternity when He comes again. What the Lord is showing His people and you and me is that what He provides is sufficient for our life and sufficient for our rest. This is what the Lord is teaching. This is what the Lord wants us to remember. And we see this in the final section of this particular chapter. We see the Lord's call to remember Him and remember His provision. Verses 31 through 36. Now the house of the Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generation so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." And as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is a tenth part of an ephah. Well, the Lord instructed Moses and Aaron to take some of that manna and put it in a pot or in a jar and place it before the Lord. And it was to be a reminder for the people that the Lord has fed them and has provided for them by His gracious bread. And in verses 34 through 36, Moses writes in retrospect a little bit about how the Lord has provided for the people over the next 40 years and has faithfully brought them into the promised land and has sustained them all the way. Again, the Lord's grace is sufficient to carry them all the way home, all the way to the state of rest. But the bread is to be put before the Lord, and it is to be kept with the testimony, as verse 34 puts it. It's to be kept with the law or the word of God. The Lord connects the bread that He provides with the word that He gives. It's to remind the people of His provision. And it's to teach and remind the people that just as they were to feed upon that God-given bread day by day, they are to live by God's word day by day and the promises which it contains. Whenever Moses reviews this event in Israel's history in the book of Deuteronomy, he says in chapter 8, verse 3, "And the Lord humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And just as Jesus spoke and experienced during His testing in the wilderness, it's the word of God that is seen to be the food that supplies and sustains the life of the Lord's people. This is what the Lord is teaching His people. This is what the Lord is teaching you and me. He's calling us to rely on and trust in the bread that the Lord has provided. To rely on and rest in the word of God written. This loaf of bread you have right here. The word of God preached. But friends, the word of God come in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, Jesus refers to this encounter of the Lord giving His people bread. And Jesus says that He Himself is the bread of life that the Father has provided for the life of the world. It is Jesus who gives and sustains life. Yes, it's through Jesus we receive all the physical blessings that we need to live in this life. But friends, it's through Jesus that we receive the gift of eternal life, spiritual life by which we have rest and peace with God. And it's this same Jesus, this bread of life, which we can feed upon every day in His word and through prayer. So like the Israelites, let's go and gather bread each day from his word so that we might have grace sufficient for each day. May we enjoy fellowship with Christ each and every day in his word. Instead of grumbling in our circumstances, let us truly taste and see that the Lord is good. May you look upon the Lord, look upon Christ in his word every day and find that his promises to you are sweet. Sweeter than manna, sweeter in taste than even honey. Friends, rely on and rest in the bread that the Lord has provided. Rely on and rest in the bread that the Lord has provided. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you provide for us so well. And Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for how we have not trusted you. We have not committed our ways to you and rested in your promises and in your word. And we're so thankful that you are so patient and kind to us, and it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Lord, grant that repentance now. May you pull us out of that cycle of grumbling and bitterness and negativity, ultimately of a lack of faith and trust in you. Pull us up out of that miry clay and plant us firmly on the rock of Jesus Christ. May we stand on him and be fed by him day by day, confessing that his grace is sufficient for us. Bless us and keep us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.